Thank you for being here. Appreciate all of you coming out on a cold Sunday night to hear this. I'm sorry. I think this will be good for you. I may lose you at first, so I apologize in advance for those of you who immediately tune me out and say, this doesn't apply to me at all. But the title for tonight's message is Pro Strats for Gamers. And I see all the gamers out here in... That's right, see, strats. Strats is a shorter word in the gaming community. We use that to mean strategies. But strategy, and strat, you just say strat, you know. Wait, what's a strat for that? So I want to go over some pro strats for gamers tonight. All the gamers here will definitely appreciate it. I'm sure you'll all appreciate it. And if not, just stay tuned because I'll come back and it'll make sense at some point. So really, there are two types of strategies when you're playing video games. There's two main, and this is specifically the video games primarily, but they're basic strategies, first off, that everyone can do. And so this is you, no matter what it is, whether it's Pong, whether you're playing an old Atari game, whether you're playing, you know, Metroid, like there's Samus on our background right there. Whatever you're playing, these are strategies that everyone can do. First, and I have four of these basic strategies. The first one is to learn the environment. So what are you playing? Is it a open world game where you just explore? Or is it very linear in what you're supposed to do? The first thing you want to do is learn the environment. There it is. Learn the environment. So when you start out, where are you? Is there like a home base? Or is there a town that you're supposed to go to and buy things at the shop? What are you supposed to do to set up? And so I will be referencing a lot of Final Fantasy I because I know Nancy played it a lot. My kids have played it a lot. We all know, you know, three red fighters and a red mage. It's the best way to win the game because you've got lots of swords and armor and you can just tank a lot of damage. Final Fantasy II is pretty good as well. Oh, he's trying to tell me two fighters, a red mage and a white mage and black mage, whatever. Anyway, but the point is, what do you have set up as your team? What are the surroundings? What you need to learn immediately are where are the safe spots? Because there's going to be enemies. You got to fight, or you got to shoot, or you got to run, jump. Mario, very beginning of the Mario games. If you just stand there, a Goomba is going to walk into you, and you die. So the very first thing you have to learn is how to either jump over or jump onto an enemy and kill it, and then keep going, and then hit blocks and get coins and all the things. So learn the environment. What are the safe spots? Can you hide in a corner somewhere? Is it safe in a town, or is it like a map where on certain tiles, you know you won't run into any random enemy encounters? So you're safe if you're like inside the wall of the town. You can walk around all day long and you don't run into anybody. Maybe there are some tiles out in the open world. The tiles around a dock are zero enemy encounter tiles. So you may seem like you're actually walking a longer path because you parked your ship out at the far end of the dock, but you don't drive the ship in the water that's in the dock because you can run into enemies there. But if you walk along the dock, there's no enemy encounters there. Things like that. Where are the safe spots? Where are the enemies hiding? Now, some maps, it could be like enemies. I remember almost had a heart attack when we played Tears of the Kingdom for the first time. And you start walking out into a field and there's a tree. And the tree jumps up and starts to attack you. It's not a tree. It's a monster of some kind. The trees didn't attack in Breath of the Wild. Why are they attacking in Tears of the Kingdom? Completely new. You got to learn, where are the enemies hiding? Are there tiles on the map that are locked in random enemy encounter spots? If you take the Earth Cave and you take that loop, you run into giants on every single tile that you step on. Are there, like in the Ice Cave, you've got that the most horrible encounter of the game where they always paralyze you and kill you as soon as you step on that spot. But you've got to walk across that spot twice to get through that dungeon. So where are the enemies hiding? And what kind of enemies do you find in different zones? If you walk into the grassy area, do you run into certain type of enemies? If you're in the forest, do you run into ogres and wolves and things like that? What types of enemies are out there and where do you find them? Where do you come across them? In different areas planet Ceres where Samus is from, is at. You've got different enemies. You better be ready for the ones in Taurian because those Metroids are just going to eat you and kill you. So what do you find in different areas? And then what kind of enemies respawn? Do they come back? Like, after you've eliminated an enemy, do they come back after you go through a room and you come back? That's the way the Metroid games work. If you leave a room and come back into that room, all the enemies are back. Except for Metroid Prime, where they're gone for a little bit, and then they come back after you've gone far enough away that they've reset. So learn the environment. What environment are you in? Where are the enemies? Where are the safe zones? Learn the environment. Secondly, you've got to do some grinding or farming. Grinding is the most important way to grow in the game. It's just get good. You keep fighting enemies, you get experience points, you get level ups. And so in your grinding and farming operations, maybe you go over to the Peninsula of Power where you could fight enemies that are stronger than you're supposed to fight. And if you can eke out a win, you get a lot more experience points than usual. Or maybe you just hang out right in front of the town, fight the imps forever, and that's fine too. But you've got to do the work. You've got to put in the hard work to fight all these battles to gain the experience points. In things like Breath of the Wild, it's enemy drops. You get pieces, you get different parts from enemies, you get money, things like that. But for you personally, you gain personal confidence in these battles. You gain the understanding, like when we first walked out from the Temple of Time and you come out and you've got nothing but a stick and a bokoblin's coming after you, you are scared to death and you run away probably. But if you whack that thing enough times, it dies, and then you get this sense of accomplishment. Well, then later in the game, you play in Master Mode, where you fight enemies and you have a lot less to do with because you've learned the strategies, you've learned the skill set, and the personal confidence to face these enemies. Third one, you may think you can't do this, but it's luck manipulation. And you'd be like, what? I can manipulate luck? Yeah. Every game has a save file, or it has a reset button. If you run across an enemy that you can't beat and you die, or you know you can't beat it, hit that reset button and either go a different way or go plan a different strategy to go fight that boss. Every time in almost all these games, especially in like the Final Fantasy games, when you come across a group of enemies, there's a whole table of math that calculates to determine what the enemies are and what order they're going to fight in. Even if you reload from the exact same, like if you did a save state and reload right before the boss, that group of enemies might be a little different every time. And the order of the battle, depending on if you decide to run first or fight first or whatever you decide to do, is going to change exactly how that battle plays out. So with very easy luck manipulation, you can continue from the death screen, like even if you die. So another piece of it, like in Final Fantasy, if you die in the battle and immediately reload your save, don't hit the reset button, but just reload your save, the counter table of which enemies you're supposed to run into continues where it left off. It doesn't reset back to the beginning. It continues where it was. So now, instead of taking 5 steps and running into the enemy, you're going to take 10 steps, or you're going to take 3 steps, but it'll be a different random enemy encounter because you continued from the death screen. Or do a hard reset, and it will be the exact same number of steps to get to that enemy, but it might be a different group of enemies. And then lastly, on basic strategies, collect the best equipment. You've got to take the time, just like you do in grinding and farming, to figure out where is the Excalibur sword or the Masmune, where is the silver armor or the dragon armor or the fire armor, whatever you need to equip. Where do you buy the best spells, or where do you get the best spells in order for your mages to go cast their little fiery stuff? You know, you got to go to Elfland in order to get the level 2 magic. That's a big piece of being able to progress, is hitting the whole group of enemies at once instead of just one at a time. So where's the best treasure? There's going to be things in the game that are free, and you just have to go out and find them. Just go get them, grab them. Now they're yours. You can either use them or you can sell them. But they're right there for the touching. They're right there for the grabbing. So where are those? Go grab them. Where are the best stores or the best merchants? Merchant, you know, like when you're going to go to an inn to get healed up and save your data, you can go to the inn that's at the beginning of the game and only costs $30. Or the inns later in the game cost upwards of $200 to stay at. So where are the best merchants to buy the things or to save the game, whatever you're doing? And finally, remember to equip that equipment that you buy. If you step into one of these games, you don't remember to equip your stuff after you buy it. You may have all the swords in your inventory and armor, and you still get beat up by imps when you walk out into the grassland because you didn't put the sword in your hand. You've got to have it in your hand, equipped, ready to use. You got to have your armor on, not just sitting in your backpack. So those are the four basic strategies that everyone can do in a lot of these video games. You can sum it all up into those four. And there may be more, but you could probably put them into there. Then, let me add, before I finish losing everybody, advanced strategies that only elite gamers can do. And I'm looking out there and I see most of you are probably the elite gamers that do these kind of things. There is, in some games, a way to walk through walls. And I call this the collision detection being off. So in the game, it calculates I'm in this square, and then if I'm trying to move into this square, there's a wall there, I can't move into that square. Well, either via cheat codes or through glitches or something, you could find a way to actually walk through that wall. And when you walk through that wall, you may get to places that you're not allowed to go to. You could go get the TNT to blow the hole in the dwarf channel thing that you got to do. You could do that right at the beginning of the game because the treasure chest is right there. So if you could just walk through the locked door, you can grab it and you can have it. And you can get to places you're not allowed to go yet. Or you can do other sequence breaks, things that may not even have any real effect on the game, but you can do things out of order because you skip those dedicated tiles. Just like those where the enemy encounters, you know there's going to be an enemy encounter on a certain tile. You can skip that by shifting the entire map world over one tile, and you can walk right around that. And then later, when the game's all the way over, then the Red Baron, the Red Wings can come blow the city away. And that was supposed to happen at the beginning of the game, but apparently you skipped it. The same with saving Rydia's village. You can skip the whole thing of blowing it up because you can cheat and kind of skip the tiles. Not cheat so much, but kind of use these advanced strategies to do it. So sequence breaks, even shortcuts straight to the ending to jump ahead and get to places you're not supposed to. That's where the world record is for Super Mario World. It's like 30 seconds or something because you do a glitch that glitches you into the end credits and you're done. So pretty amazing stuff. Only some of the advanced, elite are going to be able to do those. The second one would be to eliminate those random enemy encounters. Now, you could do this with a cheat code. You could enter it in so that the game thinks that you are in a wall all the time, and there's no enemy encounters in walls. But you could also, built into some of these games are relics or things you could equip. You get that Moogle charm, right? And if Mog's in your party and you're walking around, you don't run into enemies. There's no surprises. You can roam the world without any of these nagging battles because you're not going to run into any random enemy encounters. You're not going to run into anybody that you didn't plan to run into. That's an interesting and advanced strategy to try to do. Third would be like an instant victory or no damage type of thing, something that makes the bosses trivial. You could do this with, rather than grinding, but glitching your way to, you know, massive superpower. So when you come across a boss that normally would take you a while to beat, you just bonk and he's dead. In one of the games, good secret was kept well kept secret for a long time. The final boss is this evil, mean, wicked, horrible bad guy. Just use a cure potion on him and he dies instantly because he's never had any good in his life, right? So things like that. There are glitches that you can do. And what that does is it'll make these required battles, the things you have to go through, like you've got to fight this guy because he pushes a weight, he's trying to push a weight off and land on the people during the opera. And he ends up falling off anyway, and then you got to fight him there. It's funny because he's like, it'll take me exactly 5 minutes to push this thing off. And so you have 5 minutes to get to him. You've got to rush through and fight all the rats until you finally get to him. Just to do a battle that's required to progress in the game anyway. Well, this might make those required battles just part of the storyline in order to progress. You aren't even worried about it. It's not like you come across this boss and you're like, oh no, I'm going to die. You're not, because you've already overpowered your entire team and you're just going to wipe him off the face of the planet and then just going to scroll through the text and now you're just moving on with the storyline. One-hit kills, and that also would give you like confidence against anything. If your team is not in danger of any of these monsters or any of these bosses, then you can play the game and just enjoy the story because you're not worried about it. You're not stressed out about whether or not this guy's going to kill me because I'm already superpowered, right? What am I worried about? And then finally, the fourth one under advanced elite strategies would be to do something that makes consumables to be trivial. So consumables being like your equipment, if it breaks, if you glitch the ability to mold high-powered stuff onto your weapon, and that's a very rare item, but you can glitch yourself into having a whole bunch of them, then you can just put it back on anytime you need it, and you don't have to worry about wasting. There's no waste to worry about. You're not being super conservative on what you have because you have like infinite money, or you have infinite supplies, or this even in the programming, the use of something doesn't ratchet down the quantity of what you have. And so now you've got an infinite number of that, even though there's three in your inventory, you can use 20 of them and you still have three in your inventory. So these would be advanced strategies. You wouldn't need money. Sometimes you could see where treasure chests don't set themselves to empty after you've taken the thing out. So you just keep taking the stuff out of the treasure chest. Those are some advanced strategies. So I wanted to share all those with you. Oh, last one. I rolled off the bottom of my page. In consumables being trivial is just having some kind of massive overabundance of something. And I'm thinking of pushing the guardian outside of his zone, and then it's just spewing out spare guardian parts constantly, faster than you can grab them, even to the point where it can completely wreck the entire game if you haven't done it right, because the whole game freezes up and you have to go to your last reset, your last save game. But if you do it right, you have 999 of all the guardian parts, and you can either sell them for stuff or you can use them for things. So any kind of a massive overabundance. So with all that said, thanks for not tuning out too much. I would like to tell you that life, if you haven't noticed it, it's just like a video game. If you started to notice any parallels in some of the things that I've said so far, it's just like a video game. And every Christian should develop these skills, just like you would have skills in the video game and you work hard at maybe beating a boss or something. We should develop these skills ourselves. We need to learn the environment. Where are the safe spots? This is a safe place. It should be. I mean, someone could come in and hurt us, but this is a place where you can come to. You can hear the Word of God. You can be gathered around with other Christians at various levels of maturity, and you can, as iron sharpeneth iron, you can grow together. Where are the safe spots? Where are the enemies hiding? I bet they're hanging out at the bar. I guarantee you there are places, physical places, on this world map of the world where you can go, where you'll find the enemies. You'll find the exact kind of people or monsters that will chew you up. Don't go out into the African Serengeti plains or whatever, and don't expect to not get eaten by a lion, because that's where they are. So where are the enemies hiding? What kind of enemies do you find in different areas? So the enemies that you encounter in a public school are going to be similar to the ones you might find in politics, but they'll be different than the ones that you maybe encounter at a grocery store or at a gas station. So the random human encounters that you have, where are they? What are those like? And what enemies respawn between rooms or areas? Which ones come back to haunt you? Which ones come back every time you go to deal with something? You've always got to deal with this person or this thing or something going on. So let me now take, now that you kind of know how my outline is going, because I gave you the whole thing to start off, I didn't put my outline in the rest of this. The rest of this is all just the Bible verses that come to mind as I think of how all of us as professional life gamers, as Christians, should apply this to us. Proverbs 1, 10 through 19. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. If they say, come with us, let us lay wait for blood. Let us lurk privily for the innocent without cause. Let us find all precious substance, that we shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in thy lot among us, and let us have one purse. My son, walk not in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path, for their feet run to evil, and make haste to shed blood. And this is a verse. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird. And they lay wait for their own blood. They lurk privily for their own lives. so are the ways of everyone that is greedy of gain and taketh away the life of the owners thereof. In a video game, you might be able to turn on or off a layer that shows you where the enemies are. Well, when these guys come up to you and say, hey, let's have a common purse, let's lay wait for blood, they are spreading the net, they are laying the trap in front of you. You are going to get caught in that trap too. So, surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird. Stay away from them. You see where that tile on the tile of life is an enemy encounter you don't want to face. Don't go there. Avoid those. Psalm 1:1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Learn your environment and don't be in those places. Don't stand in the way of sinners or sit in the seat of the scornful. Walk in the counsel of godly men. Follow the advice of God's word and those elder godly people who've been playing this game of life longer than you have. They probably have some tips and tricks and strats for you in this life to follow. So follow those. I think of Balaam's donkey. Here's Balaam. He's on the path. He's going to go prophesy against Israel or something. He's going to go do something he's not supposed to do. And his donkey, they're at a point where it has to go through a narrow place. That's like these video games so much, where you have a narrow place you're going to have to walk through, and there's going to be an enemy encounter in that. Maybe you see the enemy, maybe you don't. But you know where it is, or you don't know where it is, but it's got to be there. Well, the donkey saw it, and that was an enemy for Balaam. He didn't realize it was his enemy, but he had become the enemy of God by going with the wicked people to go do whatever they were doing, and that's a whole other story. We can get into that more. I'm only on page 2, so I'd have to make sure I don't spend too much time on it. And then finally, Acts 23, verses 12 to 30. If you remember that story, there's 40, we haven't gotten to this in Sunday school yet. We'll get there. 40 men waiting to kill Paul. That's the story. And so they have taken an oath. They're not going to eat or drink anything. Maybe not drink, but they're not going to eat anything until they kill Paul because he's such a bad guy. Well, Paul found out about it. There was a young man that had told him, and he took that young man to the captain. And the captain, you know, he looked on the internet and he downloaded the walkthrough and he found out that that's what's going on. He downloaded the report. It said, but do not thou yield unto them, for there lie in wait for him of them more than 40 men, which have bound themselves to an oath that they will neither eat nor drink till they have killed him. And now they are ready, looking for a promise from thee. So the Jews had wanted Paul released a certain way to go a certain path or whatever so that they could kill him. And this kid is telling the captain, don't do that because it's a trap. It's a trap, you know. It's a trap, so don't do it. So the chief captain then let the young man depart and charged him, see, thou tell no man that thou hast showed me these things. And the captain made a different plan. Instead of just walking right into that trap, he was able to plan something different. There are plenty of places that we shouldn't be on this world map. There are plenty of enemy encounters that we will come across that are too powerful for our skill. And God will keep us from those, will protect us from those, just like he protected Job. He wouldn't let Satan tempt him with anything above what he was capable of handling. And so if you stick to the areas that you're supposed to be in and don't go wander off into the final dungeon at the beginning of the game, you'll be fine. Stay in those areas where you're supposed to be and don't go where you're not supposed to be. Secondly, the concept of grinding and farming with experience points and level ups, and building our confidence in these encounters. In 2 Timothy 2:15, the Bible says, to study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. How do we learn how to rightly divide the word of truth? The same way you learn how to rightly divide anything with a sword or a knife or something, you've got to practice with it. You've got to work with it. You have got to do some grinding in the Word of God, applying it to yourself, applying it to your life, so that you won't be ashamed. 1 Thessalonians 4:11 and 12, and that ye study to be quiet and do your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing. The Bible says that if you are providing, if you are doing the things you're supposed to do, your own business, not meddling in other people's affairs, but you are working on building up your experience points, and you're building, you know, you're working on the things you're supposed to be doing in life, working with your own hands, studying the Word of God, then you are growing and progressing and leveling up in this life that we're in. And you build up confidence in these personal matters. I think of Peter. If you think of Peter as a character in a video game, he was running away from all the battles. He was afraid of everything. Let me just read you the passages here. So Matthew 26, 69 to 75. Now Peter sat without in the palace, and a damsel came up to him, saying, "Thou also was with Jesus of Galilee." But he denied them all, saying, "I know not what thou sayest." And when he was gone out of the porch, another maid saw him, and he said unto them that were there, "This fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth." And again he denied with an oath, "I do not know the man." And after a while came unto him that stood by, and said to Peter, "Surely thou art one of them, for thy speech bewrayeth thee." Then began he to curse and to swear, saying, "I know not the man." And immediately the cock crew. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which said unto him, "Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice." And he went out and wept bitterly. Peter thought he had leveled up pretty good. But as soon as he was challenged, he shrunk back down. He did not have the skill. He did not have the experience points needed to successfully win this encounter, because he chickened out. He held the R and L buttons, and his party ran away. And so he didn't get the victory over the battle. Looking at Peter some more, in John 21, 3 through 11, Simon Peter saith unto them, "I go a-fishing," which wasn't just a, "I'm going to go fishing right now." It was, I mean, basically, "I'm done. I can't do this. So I'm going to go back to fishing." And they said unto him, "We also go with thee." They went forth and entered a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore. But the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, "Children, have ye any meat?" They answered him, "No." And he said unto them, "Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find." And they cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved, that's John, saith unto Peter, "It is the Lord." Now, when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat about him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciple came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. As soon as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. And Jesus said unto them, Bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153. And for there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Simon Peter had low experience points, but at least by this point in time, he had leveled up enough. Now he pulled that whole thing in by himself. But then after that is the passage where Jesus asks him, you know, "Do you love me? Do you really love me?" And so then we see Peter again in the book of Acts, in Acts 4, 13 and 14. "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them, that they had been with Jesus. And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it." So you look at Peter, he had to do some grinding, he had to learn, and he had to grow in order to become more powerful in his walk with God and his ability to talk to others and be bold in spreading the gospel. Mark had the same problem. Mark had to level up his game. Paul didn't want him in the party early on. So if you think of if you were to take the book of Acts and make that into a video game story where you're kind of, you know, scrolling along, in Acts 15, 37 to 39, Barnabas was determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark, but Paul thought it not good to take him with them, who departed from Pamphylia, and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder, one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed into Cyprus. So earlier on, Paul's got his party, his group, he's got his fighter and his mage or whatever. And his bard. They got a bard, and he's got to do a selection of his team. And he's like, I don't want Mark. He's not leveled up enough. He doesn't have the skill set that I need. He's not really good with weapons. He's not really good, whatever he's not good at. He wasn't the party member that Paul wanted, but later Mark had leveled up enough that in 2 Timothy 4:11, he says, "Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable for me, to me for the ministry." So later on, we see that Mark does join the party. And in a lot of these games, you have, like, you may have party selection where you want this person right now, but you don't want them later, or you want them different times. I see this as almost the same type of thing, where Mark needed to get leveled up. Just as Peter had to get leveled up, he had to do grinding. He had to get some experience in order to get to where he was useful for the ministry. The luck manipulation, which I know none of you think you can do. You continue, one of the things you can do, you continue from the death screen. That's what you do. You died, and now the random enemy encounter table continues where it was. Instead of resetting and starting over and running into the same enemies again, you're going to run into a different set of enemies. We should continue from the death screen as well, just like the picture of baptism. In Romans 6, 3 and 4, "Know ye not that as many that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, so that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so shall we walk in newness of life." The picture of us dying to sin, dying to our old life, we hit the death screen where we failed, and we start again a new life, a completely different life, a completely different random enemy encounter table. Because it's a new life in Christ. And death, even death itself, has been conquered. It is done. It's over. Ephesians 2, 1 and 6. "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace are ye saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." One of the things I didn't mention about continuing from the death screen is that a lot of these games will track that you've died, and if you keep dying the same way over and over again, they start to build a handicap where they make the next things that you come across easier. And it's in more of the advanced games where it's so that you don't get discouraged. Now, the video game manufacturers want to encourage you to keep playing the game, so they don't want you to be completely frustrated that you lose over and over again. But in life, God has said that he quickened us so that after our death screen, we now are stronger to face the things going on. So he's quickened us. The other thing on luck manipulation is doing a hard reset and trying again. Right? Go ahead and reset everything. Just start the game over. Just reset it. Well, just like the missionary journeys that Paul was on, every place he went to, every new town he went to, was a reset button for him to preach the gospel again, to do it differently, to talk to people another way, to maybe come up with another example. And just like the Apostle Paul, just because someone has turned us down or rejected Christ or the gospel doesn't mean that we give up. We can reset and talk to him again, and we can start over and talk to him again and say, "Hey, this is, you know, you need to be saved. You need to turn from your sin." And in our personal lives, every trip that we take where we encounter random people, every vacation, every time we go to camp, we meet new people, we come across new people, it's like hitting that reset button and manipulating the luck, because eventually, as you keep restarting these conversations, you'll have some that are successful, and you will be pleased that that you are making progress because you try and try again. So don't give up. And then finally, under basic strategies, collecting the best equipment, you want to find the best treasure to either use or sell. You want to find the best stores or merchants to buy the equipment. And you want to equip the best armor, weapons, spells, etc. In Acts 15, 1 to 2, there was a doctrinal dispute, right? The people came down. We pastor covered this on last Sunday. They came in and they said I'll just read it. And certain men came down from Judea, taught the brethren, and said, except to be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other men of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. They went back to the source. They said, hey, we've got to get this clarified. We need the best sword. We need the best armor. And what you're teaching doesn't seem to match that. The concept that we're going to take the Gentiles and make them subject to all the laws that even our fathers couldn't bear. They couldn't handle this burden. This doesn't seem right. I don't think I'm using the right tool. This doesn't seem like the right path of salvation for the Gentiles. Something's wrong here. So let's go back to Jerusalem and let's get this clarified and get it understood, because that's where you guys came from. You claim to bring the best stuff with you. And it seems to be like these swords are made out of wood, and they're not what we need. We need good swords for the battle. Other things, finding the best merchants. I think of the example in Acts 16, 14, and 15. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord had opened, and she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. This woman, seller of purple, from here to the end of, you know, the missionary journeys, if they needed something that was purple for their quest, for their mission, they knew to go back here and get to her. They got a free save spot. They got a free inn. Because they met the right person, they completed the little quest of talking to her and witnessing to her, and then finding that safe spot, another safe spot on the map of the world, they can always go to Lydia's house. If they're in the area, they go to Lydia's house, they'll have a safe place to go, and they can pick up purple stuff there as well. In Ephesians 6, 10 through 18, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might, but put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for the saints. This is the best equipment. It's the armor of God. And you've got to have it. You've got to get it, and you've got to equip it, and then use it. You can hold a shield, you can hold a sword, but if you're just hiding in a corner, you're not doing a whole lot. You've got to get out there in the battle. Collect and find the best equipment, and then use it. Then finally, sorry, I'll try to go quicker. We've covered the basic strategies that everyone can do. Now, the other strategies were those advanced strategies, right, that not everyone may be capable of. But I want to remind everyone that the elite programmer of this world will return, and the programming code of this world will change forever. If we think about walking through walls, in John 5:58, Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Then took they up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. And in John 10:39, therefore they sought again to take him, but he escaped out of their hand. These were people that were pretty skilled at being able to grab somebody that's right there in front of them, and Jesus just passed by. I like to think that this was a precursor to when Jesus flipped the switch and appeared in the upper room, just passed right through the walls to get there. He said, hey, you know what? I'm in charge of the programming around here, so I don't want you to catch me right now. So I just pass right through the midst of you. In John 20, 19 through 20 and 26, 27, the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, peace be unto you. And when he had said, so said, he showed them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Again, after 8 days, after 8 days again, his disciples were within and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace be with you. Then saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless but believing. Jesus was able to walk through walls in his new glorified body that he had. And so I imagine that we should be able to do the same thing. That cheat code or that glitch to be able to pass through this matter that he created anyway is what I imagine we'll have in eternity. And so we could, you know, walking through walls with the collision detection off or no random enemy encounters. We can roam the world without nagging battles and no surprises. In Isaiah 65, 24, 25, and it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are yet speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together, and the lion shall eat straw like the bullock, and dust shall be the serpent's meat. And they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, saith the Lord. This is a prophecy of the kingdom, and the wild animals, the lion that's going to eat you if you step onto that tile in your progression through the map, he's not going to eat you anymore. So when Jesus comes and activates the cheat codes of life or reprograms the world, there will be things that we're used to that we don't have anymore. And we are able to roam without the nagging battles, and there won't be any surprises. Thirdly was the instant victory or no damage. It's an advanced strategy that makes bosses trivial. And these required battles, which are just mainly a plot point at this point, are super easy. There's no challenge to them. We see that in Revelation 19, 19 through 21. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken. No description of it wasn't hard. The beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone. And the remnant, the rest of the army fighting against God, were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceedeth out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. This is a big battle. That's just summed up as the overpowered king just wiped them all out. The head honchos were just taken and thrown in the lake of fire, and the rest of them, they're gone. That's an awesome OP battle. Overpowered is what the OP stands for. One-hit kills. Here's a one-hit kill for you. In Revelation 20, 7-9, when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations that are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints round about in the beloved city. And fire came down from heaven and devoured them. So we're building up a whole battle. The bad guys are coming in. Every single tile around you is loaded with bad guys, ready to wipe you out. And, fire came out of heaven and burned them all. It's a one-hit kill. It's like activating a cheat code against Satan, against the problems in our lives. Now, we might not have that ability now. We might not be the elite that Jesus is now, but we will be with him and like him eventually. And this gives us confidence against anything. In Hebrews 1:1-4, the Bible says, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom he also made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they." The emphasis there I was putting was on "he spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son." Just like trying to have to read strategies or try to find other people who could tell you what to do, we were spoken in time past by the prophets. Now he's spoken to us by his Son, the very one who gets to reprogram all of this world. He's the one that is with us, God with us. So we have confidence against anything. In Hebrews 2:9, "But we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man." He went to that death screen for us. He conquered sin and death so that we could have that new enemy encounter table where we don't need to be afraid of death anymore. In Revelation 20:14, "Even death and hell were cast into the lake of fire." Death itself, the result of sin and separation from God, is cast away and is gone forever because of the victory that Jesus has for us. And then last point under these advanced strategies is when consumables become trivial. So if you think about when Jesus comes and his kingdom is running, the supplies that you need, the little things that you collect in order to be able to progress and hopefully have food in case you get into a battle and you get hurt, all of that becomes trivial because we have a massive overabundance. As if the treasure chests were not resetting or not setting to empty or some other kind of item duplication glitch. Jesus did this. He did it in John 6, 10 to 13. And Jesus said, "Make the men sit down." And there was much grass in the place. So the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves. And when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes as much as they would. When they were filled, he said, filled. Not just, you know, they each got a little tiny bit, but when the 5,000 people had so much that they were completely full, "We don't need any more, we're full." He said to the disciple, "Gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost." Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Jesus can do this. He can take your inventory, the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, and just keep handing it out. He's done it before, and he can do it again. And he will in Revelation 22:1-3. "And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, there was a tree, the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations, and there shall be no more curse." The thing that he did, it's showing miracles on earth to say, look, this stuff, I can just multiply it and make tons of it. They do it in heaven with the tree of life, and it just flows out. The leaves are for the healing of the nation, and the fruit, that fruit of the tree, is going to feed everyone. And the water of life just flows out, just keeps flowing, just constantly. So you don't have to worry about running out of food in your inventory, running out of supplies that you may need. There's no need for money. If you do a duplication glitch or something where you need money to buy things, stores cost $0 or you have some sort of currency duplication. We saw this in Matthew 17:24-27. "And when they were come to Capernaum, they that received tribute money came to Peter and said, Doth your master pay tribute? He said, Yes. And when he was coming to the house, Jesus prevented him, saying, What thinkest thou, Simon? Of whom do the kings of the earth take custom or tribute? Of their own children or of strangers? Peter saith unto him, Of strangers. Jesus saith unto him, Then are the children free. Notwithstanding, lest we should offend them, go thou to the sea and cast a hook and draw up the first fish that cometh up. And when thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money. Take that piece and give it unto them for me and thee." So for this immediate need, he just pulled the one out of the fish, But the story is the kings of the earth, they take custom and tribute not from their own children, but from strangers. We're the strangers in this overworld. We've got to pay the merchants. We've got to pay to get the stuff, to have the weapons and the tools and the potions and whatever we need. We have to engage in that commerce. But when Jesus is the king, and it's his kingdom, and it's his earth, and there is no more sin, we're not going to have to pay for that stuff. All the shops are going to be $0. We can buy as many of whatevers as we want. You can get 99 or 999, depending on what your inventory will account for. So there won't be a need for money because you have this complete change in the finances of the way the world works. And then lastly is an overabundance. Now we know that the energy that comes from the sun is one of the most critical pieces of energy for this planet. It makes the plants grow. It makes the solar panels work. It is vitally important that we are exactly where we are in relation to the sun. If we were too close, it would be too hot and we would burn up. And if we're too far away, we would freeze to death. So we are right at that perfect place where the sun provides the energy of keeping this place going. Well, we will have infinite solar, sun, S-U-N, S-O-N, energy in the future. In Revelation 21, 22, 24, and I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it, and the city hath no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of the Lord, or the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. In Revelation 22:5, and there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Just like you would try really hard to find some sort of overabundance in a video game so that your needs are met, Christ will meet our needs. And even in specifically in the realm of energy independence, we talk about energy independence, he will give us all the solar power, all of the electric energy power that we would need. It flows directly from him. So, in conclusion, how does all this apply to you? Have you been doing the right grinding in this game of life to level up, to gain your experience points, to grow, go to the next level, and not just hide in the corner? But have you been fighting those battles? Have you been building up the experience in order to be more useful in this game of life? Have you been farming the right experience that you need to proceed? Are you so focused on sequence breaking, like you're trying to find that glitch to get through the wall, to cheat, to get to the thing, to try to take shortcuts, rather than focusing on strategies that are right? Are you, I wish I had so much money to give to the church, I should buy lottery tickets so that I could give, I'll win and then I give money to the church. No, that's not a shortcut that you're supposed to try to take in order to get to some end-around goal. Gambling, bank robbing, the ends do not justify the means. In a video game, whatever. But in real life, there's not a glitch to go through a wall to get ahead in life. You've got to put in the work. You've got to save. You've got to be faithful in the little things. And then God gives you more advanced things to have to deal with. Do you have these skills only in video games? Like, you're pretty awesome at the games you play. But you're losing at the game of life? Well, you missed the parallel that these things, they happen in video games, they also happen in real life. And we should take those experiences and grow and learn and develop. We're not supposed to stay at level one throughout the entire game. And even the game of life, you're not supposed to stay at level one. And I would have put in, I was running out of time, I would have put in the passages about, strong meat belonging to those who are of age. And it talks about doctrine specifically, that you've got to focus on the basics. Are you still just focused only on the basics of salvation or the basics of basic theology? Or have you moved on? Have you progressed to where you can assimilate deeper doctrines and more information. So do you have these skills only in video games and you're losing the game of life? Like everything, you end up good at the things you decide to dedicate your time to. There's time for video games, but you've got to level up in life as well. So you've got to apply yourself to life, to the Christian life that we're living. That's the only way to succeed. It's the only way to grow in this life is to do that farming, to do that grinding, and develop in your Christian walk with God. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we ask that you would help us to grow. Help us to develop in following you and in serving you. We pray that you would present those challenges, present those encounters in our life so that we can develop, so that we can level up, we can gain experience points. We pray that you'd help us to remember to hit the reset button every time we come across new people and to try new strategies that would help lead people to Christ. We thank you for your word. We thank you for this time and the parallels we were able to draw from it. We pray that you would help us to apply this to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.